Today we'll be looking in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. Before we look into God's Word, let me ask His blessing upon our time. Father, what a blessing is ours to know Your truth, to be given of Your Spirit that we might understand it, and to be conformed to the image of Your Son. And we pray today that Your Word would go forth in power and in Your Holy Spirit to accomplish all Your good pleasure, to build up Your people in the most holy faith, and to draw sinners to Yourself where they might find eternal life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning in Sunday school, we talked about the dogma of the day. What is being taught in the philosophical and psychological circles of the day, not only in the secular world, but also in the Christian community. We even looked at an example of an individual by the name of Samuel who was appointed of God to anoint a king. And even he made a mistake of looking for someone who was stellar on the outside rather than looking at the heart. So much so that all of Jesse's sons pass before Samuel and not one of them is chosen, and yet there's this one shepherd boy. And this is the one that's to be king. And it was brought to our attention that the eyes of men and the wisdom of men do not always accomplish the will of God. That God's will is done in strange and mysterious ways. And when we take a look at the scripture quote in our bulletin today, I hope this would be true of every one of us. That Paul, when he went to the Thessalonians and he preached the gospel to them and they believed, he said, "And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." So it's going to be presented as the Word of God, that this is the truth. But it runs contrary to the thoughts of men. It runs contrary to the thoughts of the world. Even as Jim was mentioning this morning, back when he was in high school, the idea of people being homosexuals was so weird, it wasn't even discussed. That you could read the account of Sodom and Gomorrah and you'd wonder what kind of weirdos were these people. And now it's full-fledged throughout our community. Why? Because people have abandoned the truth. And if you stand and tell them it is wrong, as Lot did, they will have the same response to you that they had to Lot. Who made you a judge over us? Well, it's not my intention to be a judge over anyone, but to faithfully, as the Holy Spirit enables, to proclaim the truth of God's Word. And we begin in Ephesians chapter 5 as we look at the role of husbands. We've looked at the role of wives previously. We're going to look at the role of husbands. And it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you love his own wife, even as himself. And let the wife see to it that she respect her husband." In three verses in this short passage, Paul tells husbands to love their wives. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, he says that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28, he says husbands are to love their wives as their own body. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, he says that husbands are to love their wife even as they love themselves. Paul also put it negatively in a sister epistle of Ephesians, Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, Paul wrote to that church, he said, "Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them." It is the tendency of natural man to become bitter. It is the tendency of natural man to become hateful and resentful. And I guess, unfortunately, especially in light of the teaching of God's Word, it seems like we let our guard down and we become more vulnerable, if you will, with our own family members. And so that individual that is closest to the husband, his own wife, he becomes embittered against her, particularly if he be a natural man. But Paul has already spoken about bitterness in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, he said, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice." He said that this characteristic of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander is something that should have been put away at conversion. Anyone in Christ is a new creature. The old things are done away with and new things have come. And so bitterness is not an attribute that should characterize the saved individual. James, in James chapter 3, verse 13, says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic." What does James say about bitterness? He says it comes from a heart of selfishness. It's not according to the truth, and that it is a result of demonic wisdom. Now, why would a husband treat his wife in a way that is selfish, lacking the truth, and a result of demonic wisdom when he professes to know the Lord? As one who professes to know the Lord, shouldn't he be unselfish? Shouldn't he be committed to the truth of God's Word? And shouldn't he be seeking divine wisdom rather than demonic wisdom? Well, it only makes sense then that a husband should not be embittered against his wife, because that would be a natural response rather than a spiritual one. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 14, Paul wrote that the natural man has a mouth that is full of cursing and bitterness. Paul reminds us from the Old Testament that what was filling one's heart was oftentimes seen in the way they spoke. And the characteristic of the natural man who has the wisdom that's demonic speaks in a bitter, hateful, wrathful way. Paul has already said that should have been put off at conversion. How much more now, as a believing husband, should a husband have no bitterness toward his wife, but rather, as he said three times in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 33, that husbands are to love their wives. If husbands are to love their wives, and if they are to love as Christ loved, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, we've already looked at how Christ loved the church in a previous message, but I'd like us to look real briefly again at the love of Christ for his church, because this tells us how a husband is to love his wife. He says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wife as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." This tells us that husbands are to love their wives in a self-sacrificial way, giving of themselves for the well-being of their wives, even as Christ did for the church. when I looked up this word, gave himself up, in the Gospels, it was always that someone was giving Christ up, that they were delivering him over to be crucified, that he was delivered over to Pilate, that Judas betrayed him. And it looks like everything's being done to Jesus, and he's completely out of control. That man has taken rule, if you will, and is doing whatever man desires to do with the Son of God. But Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, that is not the case. That it is Christ who gave himself up. No one took his life from him. He willingly laid it down of his own accord for the church. So husbands are also to be willingly self-sacrificial for the well-being and the best interests of their wives. Back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, in verse 1 it says that we're to be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you. When a husband loves his wife, he is imitating the love that God has for his people, particularly the love that Christ has for his church. And this kind of love is to be particularly seen in all believers, but especially in a husband's love for his wife. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, we see where such love can originate, where the power is to love such an individual, because we're all naturally selfish. We're all naturally inclined to meet our own needs rather than the needs of someone else. So where does such love originate? Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. The life of a believer is to be seen as the life of Christ living in and through them, a life of love as exemplified by Jesus, and a life of love because of Christ's love for them. As John said, we love because he first loved us. When we look in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, we find the answer to the question, why did Christ love? I mean, it wasn't because you were lovely, and it certainly wasn't because I was lovely. So why did Christ love a group of people that he brought together as the church? And this will also answer the question, why should husbands love their wives? He says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, that he loved the church that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Jesus has an ultimate purpose in mind, and it is not just to keep a group of people from judgment and from the wrath of God. It is to make them fit so that they can stand in the very presence of God, dressed in the righteousness of Christ, being made holy and clean. This should be also a husband's greatest desire for his wife, that she be maturing spiritually. He should have as his goal to give of himself, that his wife be cleansed by the washing of water with the word. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 17, as he prayed to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus desired his church to be sanctified according to the truth of God. So what should husbands use as they desire to see their wives sanctified and made clean? They should use nothing less than the Word of God. There's all manner, even as we talked about in Sunday school, there is all manner of thought and opinion out there in the church and in society. But the question is, what should be used? Jesus gave authority and put His stamp of approval on the Word of God. Therefore, husbands, what should you be doing? You should be training yourself in the Word of God that you might accurately dispense it to your wife so that she might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Later on in John chapter 17, verse 19, Jesus said, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also might be sanctified in truth." Jesus set Himself apart, sanctified Himself, so that His disciples would be sanctified. Personal example of a husband is important. You know, I guess I'm somewhat familiar with this. Maybe we all are. But hypocrisy is not the best teacher. To say things that are true and to live a lie is not effective. The husband is not just supposed to have the Word of God on his mind and in his heart, but he is to live it out as a personal witness, not only to his wife, but to all who would see him. Not only did Jesus want to sanctify His church, it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, He says that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and blameless. Christ is working to present to Himself a beautiful bride. What is interesting is there are many passages in the Gospels and even in the Epistles where the church, the bride, is encouraged to get herself ready for the coming of her bridegroom. The wife should be willing to receive the instruction of her husband. If her husband is a godly individual and is dispensing the truth, she should be welcoming that, even as the church should be welcoming that from the Lord Jesus Christ. The end result is a bride of holiness, holy and blameless, that she should be holy and blameless. And this also should be the goal of every husband for his wife. Also, if we turn back into Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, it talks about in the beginning verses that you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air. You lived formerly in the lust of the flesh. And in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And why did God do all of that? In order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, that He might have a testimony throughout all eternity of His grace toward sinners. And that should be the goal of a husband. That his wife would forever stand in the trophy case of God's grace as a testimony to what God does with sinners by grace. But it also says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28, not only are husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, but it also says in verse 28, so husbands ought to also love their wives as their own bodies. Now, why does Christ love His church? Well, if we turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, Paul has already introduced us to this in verse 22, where it says, God the Father put all things in subjection under His feet, that is, God the Son, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. What is the church? It is the body of Christ. And what head is not concerned about its body? Every head is concerned about its body. And because of this mystical union of the church with Christ, with Christ as the head and the church as the body, Christ loves the church. It is his body. And in the same way, husbands are told to love their wives as their own bodies. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, how did Christ show this love to his church? Talks about it in verse 4 that there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. There's only one body that Christ is concerned about, the church. And what did he do in verse 11? He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Christ's concern for the church was so great that he made sure upon his departure, gifts were given to the church to ensure the building up of the body. And this also should be the desire of every husband. The building up of the body says we're supposed to grow up in all aspects into the head, that is Christ. What should be the desire of every husband? To see his wife more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also says that the husband is to love his wife as his own body, just like Christ did. How does a man love his own body? Extremely much. A man loves himself more than he loves anything else in the world. And that goes for women too, but certainly for men. A man loves himself so much that Jesus could use it as the example as to how we're supposed to love others. Says in Matthew chapter 22, verse 34, when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law." I know we've been taught this many times, but Jesus didn't say to love yourself. It's implied that man naturally loves himself so much that if he could even come close to loving his neighbor as much as he loves himself, he'd be fulfilling the whole law. So does a man love himself? Sure he does. And again, now Paul uses this same tremendous love that a man has for himself to say, love your wives in the same way you love your own body. In fact, it's so graphic. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, a quote from Genesis 2, verse 24, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother." Why does he have to leave his father and mother? Because he is now going to cleave to his wife. How serious is this cleaving? The two shall become one flesh. Now in some weird mystical way, because Paul says this in verse 32, this mystery is great. in some strange mystical way, the head, Christ, is united to the body, the church, so that it is, if you will, one flesh, one thing. And the head is greatly concerned about the body, so that the head gave the body gifts to build itself up so that it would be conformed to the head in the same way. Because from the beginning of creation, from Adam and Eve, the union of a man and a woman in marriage is the forming of one flesh. To love your wife is to love yourself. And therefore, Paul could say, so husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. It comes so natural for a man to love himself. If he could understand that he is one flesh with his wife, he would likewise love his wife as much as he loves himself. The mystery is great. It's hard to explain. It's hard to understand. But the greatness of it is that as Christian men, married Christian men, we have the opportunity to show to the world what the relationship between Christ and the church is. See, we have a society that will tell you how men are supposed to act. We have a society that tells you how men are supposed to treat their wives. But we don't have this kind of teaching. Where a husband is to sacrificially give of himself for the well-being of his wife. When that happens, people stand up and take notice and go, what's the deal with your relationship with your wife? How come you love her so much? What an opportunity to share with them the relationship that Christ has with the church. Paul summarizes everything in verse 33. He says, nevertheless, let each individual among you love his wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. What is the husband supposed to do? The husband is to love. Now, the first and greatest commandment is to love God. This act of love is to be reserved first and foremost for God. And yet it is also to be displayed to your wife. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, another thing is given to husbands. For their wives, he says, you husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. How is a man supposed to treat his wife? With honor. Once again, this is an attitude and an action that first and foremost is to be reserved for God alone. We are to honor Him. But husbands, you're to honor your wife as a fellow heir of the grace of God. Wives, what is the conclusion for wives in this passage? They are to respect their husband. Or more accurately, fear or reverence their husband. Again, an action that first and foremost is to be reserved for God and God alone. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. We are to stand in awe of Him. We are to reverence the Lord. But wives, you're to reverence your husband. Fear him. Respect him. And when there is this relationship of love from a husband and respect and reverence from a wife, that couple, that union, is reflecting the mystical relationship that Christ has with His church. in application for all of us, I think we need to understand the importance of sound doctrine, sound teaching. Even as we began and talked about all the dogmas that are in the world today through error from the church and from society, there's all manner of confusion going on, and there needs to be sound doctrine. But not just principles by which a husband loves his wife, or principles by which a wife is submissive to her husband. Because how is a husband to love his wife? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What areas of doctrine would that include? Well, you got Christology, who Christ is. You got soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, he gave himself up for her. You got ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. You got anthropology, because Christ died for men. You got hamartology, the doctrine of sin, because Christ died for sinners. You got eschatology, because we're looking forward to the end times when we will be made holy and blameless. How important are all of these doctrines? When we throw the doctrine away and try to come up with principles, we don't even know how Christ loved the church. We have to be students of this word. And not just pull principles and even worse, Americanize it and make loving your wife an American thing. This is written to the churches throughout the world, whether they be in Mozambique or America. Husbands are to love their wives. For the married individuals out there, I had a bulletin, and now I have lost it. Somebody want to share me a bulletin? What is important for a husband in his relationship with his wife? I ran across this quote by Thomas Brooks. It's in the lower right-hand corner inside your bulletin. Thomas Brooks says, "If thou art a man of holiness, thou must look more for a portion of grace in thy wife than a portion of gold with a wife. Thou must look more after righteousness than riches, more after piety than money, more after the inheritance she hath in heaven than the inheritance she hath on earth, more at her being newborn than at her being highborn." See, if you take the teaching of the world, the way a husband loves his wife is by pouring riches on her and spending and spending and spending and spending on her. That's how he shows his love. The Bible is totally contrary to that. Not that a husband can't do nice things for his wife, but if a husband doesn't love his wife as Christ loved the church, being more concerned about her spiritual purity and her holiness and her righteousness than all the gifts this world can offer, are fruitless. Also, as we've said before, this is an opportunity for testimony. This is a rich privilege we have as husbands to show the love of Christ for His church to others in the way we love our wives. For those who are single, a word of caution. For those who are young men, one, study to show yourself approved. Be practicing righteousness. Get into the Word of God. Be a holy and a righteous individual yourself. And as you look for an individual that you might seek to marry, make sure that individual would be an individual who is responsive to leading, especially in spiritual things. Or all your efforts to love her, to make her holy and blameless before God, will be fruitless. word of caution to the young ladies, and of course this goes almost without saying, but I'm going to say it. Don't look for a man that can provide for you in earthly ways, although that is very important. What is far more important is a man who can lead you spiritually, who can teach you the solid truths of God, that you might be built up in the faith, because it should be your desire, first and foremost, to be conformed to Christ. And you need to be looking for a husband who can do that for you, because they are committed to the truth of God. And an application from the example of Jesus in the passage that was read for us this morning. As husbands are commanded to love their wives as Christ loved the church, here we see in John chapter 13 Christ loving a group of disciples who would begin the church. What were the disciples doing? They were arguing over who was the greatest. That's why no one dared wash somebody else's feet, because that would make me the lowest. And what does Christ do? He girds himself with a towel and he washes the disciples' feet. And he says, "You call me Master and Lord, and you're right. I'm not a common house slave. I am the Master. I am the Lord. But I served you. You are to do the same." What task is there that you as a husband say is beneath you? Then you don't love your wife as Christ loved the church. There is no task that is beneath you. Christ humbled himself to wash disciples' feet, the lowliest, stinkiest job imaginable. And if husbands genuinely love their wives, it will be practically seen, not only in instructing them in the truth and seeing their wives grow as unto the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, but it will also come with an attitude of service, that there is nothing demeaning, too demeaning or too low that a husband wouldn't do for his wife, because his example is the love that Jesus has for the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth. We ask that you would apply it to our hearts by the power of your Spirit, that you would particularly make the husbands that hear this truth to be more like Christ, that they genuinely would love their wives as Christ loved the church, and that they would be a shining example of that relationship. For all of us, Father, may we be students of your word, and may your word fill our minds and our hearts so that the things that we think, say, and do would be pleasing in your sight. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.